sorry, you USC fans. So sorry. And I'm, although whoever owns that red Corvette out there, I want your keys for a day. That sucker, who is it? Raise your hand. Is it you? Oh, and you're my friend. Wow, that is beautiful. No, really, seriously. Sandy and I are leaving for the desert 11:50 today. I'm thinking, get that sucker out on the road and make it purr, baby. I need air conditioning real quick, but wow, I did not thank you, Lord, for letting that be my friend. You know, there's just blessings everywhere. And I guess just for fun, you Dodger fans, at least we got one, huh? Yeah. Yesterday, on a more serious note, I got a phone call at 7:45 in the morning, which is just not normal on Saturday morning. And, you know, whenever the phone rings, you know, because of my job, because it's weekend time and people get wounded and hurt and hospitals and death and all that stuff. And I picked up the phone. It was Ben Bruno. And he said, Jim, he goes, CJ's burned down last night. And I don't know, those of you that know, you may know, but at 2 o'clock in the morning Saturday, CJ's burned down. I mean, burned down. It's gone. No more omelets from Ben. No more Mickey Mouse pancakes for your kids. Great way to start a message here today, huh? But if you need a short order cook part-time, I have one. I have one. But it's really sad. But at the same time, you know, life goes on. And I told Ben as we talked, he said, you're one of my first calls, you know, and I said, thanks, buddy. And I said, listen, I'm really sad about the employees and about Corky, who owns the place. But, you know, nobody's hurt. Everybody's healthy, you know, and it is all perspective. So pray for Ben that if you need some omelets cooked during the week, he can show up for a price. So sad about CJ's, but happy that no one was wounded. Well, today's theme, the cost is high, and boy, is it. You're going to see today, it's very, very pricey. A man went to a psychiatrist with a worry problem. He was worrying all the time. He said, every time I get into bed, he said, I'm convinced there's somebody under it. And it was weird. I don't know whether it was a nightmare thing from movies or whatever. He says, I can help, said the psychiatrist. But it'll mean a session a week for a year, and it'll cost you $100 a session, but I'm sure that I can fix it, $100 a week. And the man never returned, so when the psychiatrist met him in the street, he asked why he hadn't come back some months later. And he says, oh, a friend cured me for nothing, he explained to him. How did he do that, asked the psychiatrist. Well, he simply told me to cut the legs off of my bed. And I did it. I just did it. Cost is high, $100 a week. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together and that we can attempt in every way we can to celebrate who you are and what you offer and what you bring to us. And I just pray, Lord, that as we try to understand truth and try to connect our lives to it, that you would minister to the inside of our lives, that we might be willing hearers and listeners this day. And I pray that you would touch our lives and impact our hearts and cause us to love you. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We ask you to touch our lives. We want to be led by you. We want to love you back for all the love you've shown to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this on low or high? See how it just mellows out when it goes to low? And we can all sweat together. We're in a series, if you're new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And in this series, we're hungry. We're hungry to find new connection with Jesus in every way that we can. That's sort of our goal. That's our target. Is there a way that my life can be more connected to Him? That's the question we ask every week as we wander through His life and listen to what He tells us, what He tells the folks back then, the things that He does. The amazing stuff that He accomplishes that nobody else ever has or will. And we're trying to capture everything that we can along the way. And a theme emerges, if you think about it. It just kind of pops out week after week. And that theme is Jesus saying, I want you. And I want you to come to me. I want you to connect your life to me. And it's loud and clear. Anybody can hear it that has ears to hear. The theme of I can help you. I can change you if you'll let me. Join me. Come to me. It's really clear. It's his message. I can do things for you that you can never do for yourself. And you all know it. You've all heard it week after week. I wonder sometimes if, as we go through his life, if the stories get boring. But based on who he is, they shouldn't. And we should hear that loud and clear. Well, real following, and that's what we're talking about, really following him, is pricey. And it's pricey to you and to me. And Jesus acknowledges that today, and you'll see it. Number one, there in your notes, we must decide as individuals, as people, we must decide what we prefer. What we prefer. This is a favorite, I guess, would it be adjectives, you English teachers? Of my daughter Tracy. She uses this word a lot. I've heard her over the years, of what she prefers. And I like it here. I like it here. Preference is an interesting thing. And we all know we have them. We have them. And a lot of them don't get public, but some are more important than others, things that we prefer. Often we don't get what we prefer, and we live with it anyway. Life goes on. It moves on. Prefer defined, just for us today, to kind of grab hold of this. This is what your Microsoft Word dictionary would tell you if you clicked on it. To like or want one thing more than another. I got it. I know what prefer means. To give priority to one person over another. I prefer them over them. Now, we would never say that to this them. But we all know what we're talking about. We all get it. We know what the word prefer means. When it comes to Jesus, we, each of us, must decide, do we prefer him? Do we? Do we? How much do we prefer him over all the options that are out there in the world? And he's going to come at us pretty directly and with great clarity how wise it is if we would choose to prefer him over everything. What are we talking about? We'll look at Luke as we pick up our story in chapter 14. You guys excited? Pumped up? I am. Just had my double tall non-fat dry cap, and when it's dry, boy, it works. Verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus throughout his ministry, and these crowds grew for good reason, because of the amazing stuff that he did. People connected to him. So if you have chosen to connect your life to him, understand you're part of this large crowd that has just grown throughout history. You are not dumb. You are not dumb. This is part of why the religious leaders hated him so. Because there were large crowds following him. Who is this guy? Can what he's saying be true? And he backs everything up. Amazing, amazing. The verse goes on. And turning to them, he says, so this large crowd is traveling with him. We're not sure exactly where he is. He might be in Perea. We don't know. Commentators don't really know. But in the midst of his traveling, he took a rest and paused and started teaching. How cool would it be to be there with him right then? Verse 26, he looks at him, and you sense he said with a loud voice, if anyone comes to me. These are great words to understand. To hear, in effect, Jesus saying them to you. If anybody comes to me. And the idea here is to believe, to follow, to accept. Coming to Jesus is the initial expression of salvation. It's the first step of ever knowing him, of ever following him, of ever trusting him. We call it finding. We want to help people find, follow, and fall in love with Jesus. That is our passion. If you come here long enough and you stick here, that's what's going to happen to you. If we have anything to say about it. So there. A person who does this, Jesus goes on to say, needs to understand some things. It's not you just sign up and you're in. You need to understand some things if you really want to come to Jesus. And they're pricey. They cost a lot. He's very clear. And the truth of it is most of us don't like this. We don't. That's just the reality of real life. This is a fight for us. Let's look at it right now. You ready? You buckled in so you can't leave? He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, as Sandy sits next to her dad that she loves, wife and children, moms, this is a tough one for you, brothers and sisters. Now, Jesus here is talking about your family, the people kind of in a certain way that were blood. We would die for each other. The truth is, when salvation becomes real to a person's life, it can bring relational challenges inside that family, that home, that unit. And I've seen it before. Jesus is warning that you can be divided over me with the people that are blood in your life. That great division can exist with the people that you love the most, that you've grown through life with. Now, what does the word hate mean? You might want to circle that. That's a word we got to kind of describe. Jesus is not saying you must hate your family. Matter of fact, the Bible's very clear. It says we're to honor our parents until we die. And when we do, our life will be longer and it will be better if we honor our mom and dad. The Bible says clearly, husbands, love your wives. And it says, wives, you need to love your husbands as well. Parents are to love their children. If not, who else is gonna? All right? You need to love your children, all right? All right? Hate here is a way of expressing preference. Now, what are we talking about? Look there at Malachi chapter 1. I put it in your notes. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, God had no animosity towards Esau. He just preferred Jacob. This is what hate means here. It's talking about what you prefer. So to hate one's family is to prefer God over them. Gilmore, I'm sorry, your daughter loves you, but God is more important to her than you. Can you deal with that? Yeah. No, it's the truth. And of course, in Sandy's life as well, the other man in her life apart from Matt, she actually prefers God over me too. We're losers, Gil. We're losers. We're to prefer God over them by disregarding what they desire if it conflicts with what God desires. By loving God more and them less. We actually are to love God more than everybody and anybody, whether they're blood or whether they were birthed from you. God is to be number one in our life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Back to verse 26 now. So he says, and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. And a person that comes to Jesus, the way he describes it and defines it and follows him, a person must hate or prefer, yes, even their own life. So it's not just about out there. It's about yourself. Following Jesus is a serious business, is what he's laying out here. And he's defining it. And that's what makes him so challenging. It's not just loosey-goosey stuff is one thing, but when it gets defined, you go, whoa. And that's exactly what Jesus wants you to do today, based on this text. It means you're no longer in charge of your life. Now, you get to live it, but you have taken the leadership role of your life that you used to lead, decide, determine, do what you wanted, and now you say, nope, somebody else is going to be in charge. I've committed to a different authority now, and that would be Jesus. That's why you come to him. You don't come to him just to hang out. You don't come to him just to better yourself, just to get more friends. Now, that may be a byproduct of coming to him, but that's not why you come to him. You come to him for leadership, for direction in your life. You no longer drive the bus. Jesus does. And it's hard to hand those controls over. It really is, and it's a fight in our life. He goes on to say, such a person cannot be my disciple. If he's going to not hate his family, if he's going to prefer his family over me, if he's going to prefer himself over me, he can't be my disciple. That's very clear. We're not making this stuff up. If you love your family more than me, if you love yourself more than me, you're not following me, is what he's saying. Very clearly. You may think you are, but that's not what's happening. You're playing make-believe. Half-heartedness doesn't work for me, Jesus says here. The price is high. The cost is high. Verse 27, he goes on, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The message here is he's more important than anything, even your own life. And I don't know that most people really understand what this means, but to carry one's cross is to be willing to pay any price for Jesus, any price. It's being willing to face rejection, persecution, insults, even martyrdom if necessary. You're not going to give up Jesus as your Savior in order to continue to live in this life. And you understand that. And once you accept that and you live in light of that, nobody can mess with you anymore. Now, they may hurt you. They may kill you. But if Jesus is first in your life, if he's more important than anything, he owns you. He owns me. Back in Jesus' day, the cross was understood, what it represented, what it meant. The cross was a means of execution. That's all it was. It was used against Rome, against the worst criminals and enemies that they faced. The cross was feared. It was a symbol of torture. Today, many of you, probably if I ask, probably a third of you have a cross on right now. People get crosses tattooed to their bodies now. And back then, people didn't wear crosses because of what it represented. That came later to signify who Jesus was. But can you imagine somebody having a little electric chair around their neck? Well, what's that? It's an electric chair. I kind of dig it. That'd be a little weird. I wouldn't want to sit next to them. You've been watching too much Dexter, man. Come on, what? Get rid of that electric chair. All right. A little history on crucifixion. The years before Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, over 100 men had been crucified in that very area. After the death of Herod the Great, historians tell us 2,000 Jews were crucified by Rome. 2,000. It's been estimated that during the lifetime of Jesus, the 33 years that he was alive on earth, God here on earth, there were 30,000 crucifixions. Back when population was not real high. This is a large number. This was normal in their world. They understood what the cross represented. Now it's coming back in the Middle East, which is really weird and odd. When disciples or folks heard Jesus talk about a cross, they knew what he was talking about. Nothing mystical in that word to them. They pictured a condemned man heading for a horrible end. That's what was in their minds. When he said, you need to carry your cross, that joining me is no small endeavor in life. You might die because you believe in me. Now, that's not true for us generally today, but if you lived in different parts of the world, you'd be dead before the sun went down. I think we all know that watching our TVs. A man who took up his cross was a man on a death march, carrying the very beam he would die on. To ask his disciples and us to take up our cross is being willing to start a death march. That you now have joined eternity. And you don't have to fear losing this life. I'm not in any hurry. I never want to be nailed to a beam. It sounds horrific. But believing in Jesus is more than just, hey, cool, we're going to heaven. Cool. Now Jesus gives us a first illustration or parable. Number two there in your notes. Know what's needed when moving ahead in terms of coming to him. So we have a building project, not unlike one we might have today. You need to come up with some plans, right? You need to find a builder. If you don't have the capacity to do it, you need to set up a budget. You need to count the cost. Now, nowadays, you have to get permits. I don't think there were a lot of permit systems back then. That is a whole war in and of itself. But verse 28, we'll pick it up there. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. So Jesus breaks into story mode, which I love. And it's short, and it's sweet, but he's trying to teach us something. He's trying to bring a profound truth forward in terms or in light of following him, coming to him, really believing in him. So it could have been a watchtower. We don't know. It could have been for protection, or it could have been a storage tower for grain or supplies. We're not certain. Whichever it was, it would have been highly visible to everyone because it was going to be a tower. It was going to stand up high. Everyone would have known what was going on. They would have heard about it, and they would have watched it happening. He goes on. He says, suppose. This is not a real story, by the way. He made this up. In order to teach them and us a story. He says, won't you first sit down, get a little drafting desk, right? And estimate the cost. How much is this tower going to cost you? To see if you have enough money to complete it. Use your head here, he's saying. Know what you're getting into. If you can't finish the tower, don't start. The story is about being embarrassed by an unfinished tower, as you'll see. And part of the story for us is just in life. If you can't finish something, maybe you shouldn't start it. He goes on in verse 29. For if you lay a foundation, so you get started and things look good. Boy, that is a good foundation right there. And are not able to finish it. It's obvious that you can't finish. The work is stalled out. It's an eyesore in your community, just sitting there as a public sign of your failure to finish what you started. As we go up towards our house up Hawthorne Boulevard, when you go around, sort of you get the beginning of PV, right by Rolling Hills Road, many of you have gone up that way, there's a senior living home that was being built in 2007, 2008, and it's just a big foundation. And it just shut down because everything went away in 2008 financially, as maybe some of you remember. And that project just stopped and stalled and rusted and just sat there. We drove by it probably 1,500 times. And finally now somebody's back to work. There's bricks in there and they're cleaning it up and they've brought in sandblasters. It's way more than you need to think about. But in order to blow the rust off, and they're apparently going to build it, and it's going to be done next year. Just about time for us to move into senior living. So this is pretty cool. I appreciate that. Little tiny place right there. Little cute little condo. It overlooks Ralph's. You know, but it'll be cool. But, it's all coming. I can smell the coffee. But it looked really bad for a long, long time. And it's not pretty. He goes, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. You end up bringing shame on yourself, is what he's saying. Verse 30, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. And it's not about laughing at him. It's about shame. Are you guys moving on? I'm not quite there, but I'll get with you in just a minute. I'll get with you. Boy, I haven't said that in a long time, have I? Pre-planning is what he's talking about. Understanding what's needed. Knowing what's going to be asked of you in this project, this building project. What the demands are. You avoid being embarrassed and having your honor take a hit. Prepare and be a finisher is what he's talking about. And I think you get the inference here. But if I had to ask you, are you a finisher in life? Or are you an 80%er? Like you start a project and you get to 80%, you go on to the, are you a 90%er? Or are you a finisher? In your life, as you mature, you want to become more of a finisher with the things that you start. The big idea here is Jesus has given the folks and us is don't be a quitter when it comes to me. Do not be a quitter. Once you start with me, continue to prefer me over people and things. Stay with me. Don't embarrass yourself spiritually. Don't bring pain into your life. There's a cycle that goes on here that's really sad, and I've seen it in many people's lives. And I try to ask, why this person and not this person? And I don't have an answer. It's because it's so based on our choice. But they'll cycle in and out of loving Jesus. And what happens over the course of time, you get worn down. And you get beat up. And you know who you're getting beat up by? You. Not everything and everybody else. The blame game just doesn't work. This is all on us. Me. It's on you. And it really gets sad. And I'm talking good people. And Jesus is saying, don't let that be you. You see, once you taste of the happiness that Jesus can bring, the truth is nothing else will do. And you chase after this and you chase after that and you try to find it here, another fun thing. I want to have a happy time. But nothing can compete with Jesus. He just wins. Nothing can satisfy like him. Doesn't matter what you lay out there. And that's just the truth. And to conclude that, to think through that, you don't start what you can't finish. Number three, in the second story or parable, which I appreciate, I mean, these are built-in Bible illustrations. I don't have to come up with stuff. Number three, evaluate well. Evaluate well when facing challenges. Now, Jesus pictures a king here thrust into a dilemma. And you are the king of your life. Did you know that? There may not be a lot of followers or a lot of subjects, but you're the king. You really are. Keep telling your wife that, by the way. But a leadership decision must be made here in this little parable with dire consequences potentially for him and them. And you'll see as we work through things. Verse 31. Or suppose another made-up story. This is not real. A king, powerful, is about to go to war against another king. So two kings say, we're going to take each other out. So a potential war is coming with some questionable numbers. Jesus throws this into the story he's making up. He says, won't he first sit down? And it's kind of like Jesus is going, he didn't do that, but that's what he's saying. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 men, which he had, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. So here you got double the numbers of the king this guy's thinking about going to war with. So a smart leader, Jesus is saying, would go to his war room, assess what his men would face, 20,000 versus 10. We got that. What's the terrain? What's the logistics? What's our weaponry? What do we have that he doesn't have, or what does he have that we don't have, as best we know? What tactical advantages might we have because of where we want to wage the war? And can we do this with 10,000 men against his 20,000? Are we going to be overwhelmed? Seeking counsel from wise men in their little war room is the picture that you get here. Verse 32, if he is not able, this king that wants to challenge the other king, if he's not able, if after counsel they decided defeat was probable and victory was much in question, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. So he will attempt to negotiate rather than face complete utter defeat for his kingdom and his subjects. So the message is, it would be stupid to just go to battle, to rush into something, to not plan properly, to not be as prepared as possible for what you're confronting. Part of what he's saying here is don't decide on emotions in life. We do way too much of this. Our emotions get the best of us. They steal from us. They stop us in our tracks. They are like thieves at times. They hurt us. They are real. I'm not denying them. But he's kind of saying don't trust them. Don't think in a situation, I feel good about this. My gut tells me I'm going to win this battle. Well, your gut's going to get all your people killed. He's saying, sit down, think, use your head. Don't live on emotions. I love emotions. But if you start living on them, you're headed to defeat in life. If you think, I've got a gut feeling here, forget the gut. Forget the gut. Don't go with it. Don't, and part of the message here, at least to me, don't bum rush Jesus. All right? Oh, I love you, Lord. I want to worship. And then fade as you lose your steam. Because the more cycles you go through like that, you learn a little bit of truth, you're going to end up a hollow Christian when you're 55. And it's not pretty. It's very, very sad. Jesus will take you at any time, at any point in your life. But you get your fanny committed, and you get there, you figure it out, and you stay there, man. You get rigid, and I don't mean legalistic, in who you are and who you love. Latch on, hold tight, focus on Him. It's not about you. It never was. Let Him lead. This is pricey living. This costs a lot. You be defined in your faith. You be defined in who you are and what you want to be and who you want to love. Number four, let's keep moving here. Get you the heck out of here. You must choose what matters most. Back to you. Back to me. Jesus goes right back to His main message after telling two parables, two cute little parables, right? Stories that were very clear about understanding costs, about being calculated, not emotional, using your head, not your emotions. He says in verse 33, in the same way, He brings the story right back to you, coming to Him. If you want to follow Me, if you want to come to Me, if you want to be a believer in Me that lives with Me as your leader. Those of you who do not give up, and to give up means to say goodbye to take leave of. Those of you who do not give up everything you have. Now, let's define everything you have, all right? This is going to be fun. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Because you can't get up and leave right now. You look really bad. And if I know you well, I'd call you out. If I don't know you and you're new, I wouldn't say anything probably for a couple months. I'm just kidding, I think. This is all your possessions, all of them. All of them. All your equity. Equity's cool if you got something. It's cool, man. It's your friend. It just feels good. You know what I mean when I say equity? Some of you don't have any and you have no idea what I'm talking about. It's okay. But equity's cool, man. Equity's cool. Equity's cool. All your things. What do you love? What do you love? What do you love a lot? Everything you own. If you aren't willing to give up everything, look at this. Look at this. These are not. You cannot be a follower of Me. You can't be My disciple. If your stuff is more important than Me, you aren't following Me. He's so clear here. It's frightening. Now, this is not about socialism. This is not about getting rid of everything. Some people just go, oh, that's so wrong. It's about what you prefer. What's most important? What do you really, really love? What are you counting on to be happy in 25 years? Is it your equity in retirement? And without it, you don't think you're going to be happy? It's about Jesus being number one in your life. Not your things, dreams, or success. Because all that equity represents your success. That's your tower, baby. And it's beautiful when you have one. But that's not what life is about only. You must choose what matters most. And number five, prove your value by following Jesus. If being a disciple is what you want, and I believe virtually every one of you in this room wants it, unless somebody dragged you in here and is paying you to be here. Good day to be here, though, because this is possible for every one of you. It's not about counting the cost, just about counting costs and thinking through things and preferring Jesus. We have the opportunity to prove by who we are, what we believe, and how we live. We have the opportunity to show what we love and who we love. And be true followers of Jesus. And in doing those things, we prove valuable for the kingdom. And he goes into one little short story to kind of close out here. Another parable in verse 34. And he says, salt is good. And back then, salt was a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration like we do. This was before that. But if it loses its saltiness, normally salt doesn't degrade. But in the case of the Dead Sea, salt was contaminated with gypsum. And if not processed correctly, it could lose its effectiveness as salt and its taste and its capacity. He says, how can it be made salty again? And this is back to that cycle. going in and out. And this fear, this makes me fearful for people if they live this way. Because one day you just may not come back. He says in verse 35, the answer is it can't be made salty again. Verse 35, it is fit neither for the soil. It can't even be used for fertilizer because it'll just kill things because of what it is. Not for the manure pile. It won't decompose because it's salt. It's thrown out. It's worthless, has no value. And the idea here, the picture is be salt that's effective. Stay valuable. And number six and last, Jesus to us. He just ends with, please listen. Now, this is given, I believe, as a challenge. He said some tough words. You know it, I know it. We just heard them, especially as they're defined, described. They're big. It's costly. What he's asked of us is everything. But he's saying, look, listen, understand, welcome my message. Because what you get on the other side is so enormous. In verse 35, he says, whoever has ears to hear. Now, Jesus is saying this to a large crowd, as we saw earlier, most of which had a pair of ears. Unless the soldier that Malchus took out was there, he had one. But, well, no, he fixed it. He had a fixed ear, so he had both. But you've got to be willing to hear, is what he's saying. He says, let them hear. Hear. And this is what you want to learn in your life. You got to hear. Jesus is saying, come to me. Respond to me. But know the price. If you want me, it costs something. And it's pricey. Jesus says, I have to be everything if you want any of me. You can't have me halfway. You must prefer me above all else. Well, what do we learn? Number one, preferring Jesus isn't as easy as it looks. It's not as easy as it looks. This takes the best you got, based on the way this has been described. Viewing Jesus properly changes everything. It adds to our kindness. It encourages our capacity to forgive. It helps us with resentments as we face them, and we all do inside of our being. It keeps us encouraged. It brings peace to our life. It adds to our hope. Making Jesus our preference in life is where you want to be. You'll never be sorry. I'm not saying it's easy today. It takes the best you got. But when or if you place him in the right place, life is always better. Your impact, your fruit, the potential in your life, it's always better. Number two, finishing well takes calculated wisdom. Count the cost. Prepare for the battles you'll face in this arena of, am I going to follow him? Am I going to really come to him, and am I going to live it out? Am I going to finish well? Know what you're getting into. Let's not sugarcoat this thing. You know, often people just believe. Okay, well, I've believed. Now what? They go live just like they used to be? They didn't believe. Believing brings a ton with it. Understand the price is high because Jesus is deserving of it. Not just because he wants to beat us into submission, this side of believing. The benefits far outweigh the price. It is good. It is good to be connected to Jesus. Number three, no one can stop me from believing. Nobody. And this is simple, but I want you to think about it. Jesus says, Jim, I want you to come to me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. You can't stop me from doing that. You may tempt me away from doing it in some way, but you can't stop me. Nobody can. Sandy can't stop me. Nobody can stop you. And part of my point is, if you want to be a soldier, if you want to be a dude, men, follow. Choose him. Screw everybody else. Is that a little too direct for you on Sunday morning? Sorry, Gil. He's all yours if you want. He's all yours. No one can stop you. He asked for our full allegiance. Just give it to him. What if my wife doesn't like it? Tough. Sorry, baby. Jesus is more important to me than you. You can give it to him. You can follow through on you following him. Only you can stop you. And I like that stuff. That's a double dog dare right there. I'm in. Number four and last. What would be a valid reason to not listen to Jesus? I mean, just think about this. I'm trying to make you think here. Because of a professor at college that you had that seemed really bright and had a beard and a pipe maybe, or some weird dude. So you're going to let his mind mess you up? Because of a scientist somewhere that doesn't believe in the Bible? So you're not going to listen to Jesus because of a scientist or an atheist, a famous atheist. You pick them. Or a deep thinker, somebody that's a deep thinker that's out there, man. Have you ever really listened to Carl Sagan very long? I mean, seriously. Billions. I mean, really. Shouldn't speak ill of the dead, but really. They don't make any promises to you. Not one. Not one. They don't help you at all. They don't bring any peace into your life. They just don't. They generally just ridicule you for believing in Jesus. Well, I say ridicule away. Ridicule away. When you listen to him, Jesus, he can change your life. Watch this.
Leo and I got divorced in May of 2009. Well, Leo and I had a lot of the same drinking buddies. We grew up about a town away from each other. And in those two towns, everybody kind of melded together.
Started dating almost immediately.
We went ahead and moved in together because that was easier.
It was kind of a whirlwind. It was just fun and exciting.
Since we both didn't really have a foundation in anything else, it was really easy for us to just kind of immediately become codependent. We were hanging out on the patio like usual, and then he's like, "I'll be right back." And he goes inside and he comes out with the ring, and he's just like, "Will you marry me?" And I was like, "Yay, our lives could be different now."
It was just like, you want to do this or what?
5 months later, we got married. I mean, it seemed like we were having a good time, but there was still something missing.
She would always ask me, why do we get up in the morning? Why do we go to work? What's the point of all of this? And I never had a good answer for her. I was like, I don't know.
I think I really was just looking for some kind of meaning. And I would try to find it anywhere I could. Maybe if I buy some new clothes, I'll feel better. Maybe if I start drinking vodka instead of whiskey, that'll go better and I'll feel better.
She began to just sort of isolate herself, and just kind of remove herself and just pull back away from me and cried a lot. I could never get to the bottom of it. I could never figure out exactly, what was going on or what I could do to fix it.
And so eventually I was just like, hey, maybe my problem is you, Leo. Maybe you should just move out. We're done. Divorce.
I really didn't even put up much of a fight at that point. I was just so over it and so burnt out. So we threw in the towel.
Things just got worse from there. I didn't talk to Leo for about 6 months, and I changed jobs, and I moved. I drank more. I was by myself more. It was just a really lonely time. There was a client I had at work who heard about my divorce, and I think he could kind of tell that something was wrong with me, and he was just like, hey, there's a recovery ministry at my church that you might really like to go to. I just felt so sad, and I was like, that church guy probably knows some stuff. And he introduced me to a newcomers group, and I got the idea from that night that, hey, this Christian thing is really personal. I would cry and listen to worship songs on the way to work, on the way home, laying in bed at night, and then look at how I'd been living and just seeing oh, this is really sad. I was also like, man, I didn't treat Leo very well at all, and I didn't understand him, and I didn't understand the situation, and I really need to talk to him about that.
That takes guts to come and ask somebody for forgiveness.
Leo was definitely flabbergasted. He was just like, you're really different. I can tell that something's happening, and so I invited him to church with me, and he went a couple times.
I remember being skeptical or, you know, joking about bursting into flames when I walk in, and somebody had mentioned that there was a apologetics group for people who weren't believers. It's always fun to have somebody to argue with, you know, that was sort of where I was at.
Once he started going there, he kept coming every week.
Came the realization that there is an answer to these questions, and it was like a weight had been lifted off me, and that there is a God, and that God loves us, and he wants to be with us.
I met up with him, and he just had the biggest smile on his face, and he's like, I did it. And I'm like, you did what? And he's like, I trusted Christ.
Eventually, we started dating again. Our dating got more and more serious, and good, like, strong believers in my life had kind of continually encouraged me to even, like, contemplate the idea of, like, remarrying Cynthia, and, like, came to the conclusion that, yeah, like, I do want to spend the rest of my life with Cynthia. I've always wanted to spend my life with Cynthia, you know, but now we're going to do it in a way that's healthy and in a way that will bring honor to God. Friends and family, you know, look at us like we're crazy when we decided to get remarried, because it's just, it's unheard of.
I can't believe today is finally happening. I've been praying for it for so long. I bet Leo is so nervous.
I'm wearing my hamburger socks. Actually, I'm wearing mixed match socks, it looks like.
Everyone in this room, we have a front row seat to a remarkable story. This kind of thing doesn't just happen, which begs a question. What makes you think it'll work this time?
Leo and I were depending on each other to get the love and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we needed as people. But now that we know that God is the source of that, we can rely on him together.
He's taken something that was destroyed, was gone, my relationship with my wife, and he's given it back. Now we have a purpose, which is to know Christ and make Christ known.
Everyone, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Leo Booker.
Why do it alone? What are we thinking? Why not give him all of us? Nobody can stop you from following him. Don't ever stop for nothing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can see great stories like this, and boy, it just grabs hold of us. And I just pray each of us would know the seriousness of choosing you and do it anyway. And just do our best to love you back for all you've offered and done for us. We do love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Sure.
Good friends for 10 years. It's the Ginnin family. Louis is a dentist. His son's a dentist.
I would not have missed that for the world today. Thank you
well,
so much.
Front row. What's your name?
Rosalie.
Rosalie, hi. And this is this is the man that you love?
It is.
Yeah. Obviously, it's the woman you love.
Yes, it is.
Jesus. No, good for you. How are you, man?
Awesome.
Christian, good to meet you. Well, thank you. Well, it was neat seeing your smile up here. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Yeah, you should never do that. I don't care about him. You start. Because you took my time. But it's okay. What's his name? Yeah, I know who he is. Oh, cool. You need to hug her before.
Yeah. Are you guys leaving from church?
Yeah, we're set. So you okay? You call us when you're in for the night, tonight, tomorrow?
I think I'm going to go lobstering tonight, and I'm going to leave at like 5 o'clock.
Okay.
I'm going to go get ready. I'll probably be home by 10 or 11.
Cool. Cool. Hug her big. Okay. Hey, Steve, come on down with me. I want to show you. I've got a guitar you can take home that I bought for $50. And I'm trying to get the kids all the gear I can down here. I need to get more apps. You can take them if you want. Said that last week.
I'm in.
Hey guys. Man. Oh buddy. I hear you, man. You gonna stick with Jesus? And we got him in the game.
Yes, yes, sir.
You're working out, man. Dude's working out.
Yeah, man.
The boy that you love that's turned into a man.
But this needs to go.
No. It's kind of cute. Hey, Owen. How you doing, buddy? Now, you're retired, aren't you? You're done?
Yeah, right.
Are you glad to be done? You didn't have to go to CJ's and check it out.
No, I just read
you heard, I'm sure. Yeah. Good to see you, buddy.